This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Hi, God. And Lord, what an honor and a privilege it is to make much of you through worship. Lord, as we continue in worship in a moment by the hearing of your word, I pray that you will continue to enlighten our hearts, open our minds and our spirit to be sensitive to the leading of your spirit. Help us to hear this morning, Lord, what you have brought us here for, what it is that you want us to take us away. Help us, Lord, to be able to grow this morning, to learn this morning, and to make much of you in every way. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The kids are already on their way out, but I don't often get the microphone on the same day as my son's birthday. And so I've asked the worship team if we can sing for Matthew, because he's 2 years old today. Matthew. Thank you, thank you. Happy birthday, Matthew. Love you. Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. For those of you that don't know me, I am Josh Krier. I am not the pastor of the church, especially for those of you that are visiting for the first time. I am a member, but I do have the privilege from time to time to bring God's word. Our pastor this morning is in Swakopmund, with sort of our mother church, our regional pastor. I want to begin this morning quickly by telling us a story. It's just an Old Testament Bible story, and I think most of us know it. It's not the actual scripture that we'll look at this morning, but I do think it paints a bit of a picture for what we'll be looking at in the New Testament, rather. And it's in 1 Kings 18 where Elijah had proclaimed for a long time, because of God speaking through him, that there wouldn't be rain. And God finally said, go and show yourself to King Ahab. And he went and he showed himself to King Ahab. And he said, today the Lord will show you who he is. And he said, pull together all the priests, all the worshippers of Baal, this false god. Give us each a cow, and we're going to sacrifice this, or I think it was a bull actually. We will sacrifice this bull. Only no one is allowed to put fire to the altar. And they each put it there, and Elijah stood back. And he watched these 450 priests dance and sing and even cut themselves and do all kinds of works that were not able to do anything to that altar. And Elijah at one point says, I was left of the priests or the prophets of the Lord. One man. And he stood there, and he told them to throw fire on it. And you guys know the rest of the story. And the Lord rained down fire and consumed that bull, that offering. And although it's not the text I want us to look at this morning, the main thing that I want you to hear from that this morning is that we cannot light a fire. We cannot do anything in and of our own without God's working in and through us. It's his perfect work. We're going to be looking at Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verses 1 to 16. If you want to open your Bibles there, I tend to preach quite systematically through it. So if you want to leave your Bibles open, you should be able to follow through with me this morning. But let's just read it together. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that your word is profitable for teaching and training and rebuking in righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that it's everything we need. Thank you that you have spoken so clearly through so many authors of the Bible, that you have given us your word in the physical so that we can read from it and learn and grow in you. Lord, I pray this morning that as we open your word and as we look at what you were trying to say to the Galatians back then and are saying to us today, that our hearts and our ears will be open. Lord, as I bring your word, I thank you for the opportunity, but I pray, Lord, that you will protect me from error. Help me not to make mistakes. Help me to be sensitive to the leading of your spirit. And help the seeds that are sown this morning to fall on fresh ground. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the first five verses again. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the first point that I want to make this morning, this is a greeting, but it's different from other greetings. It's actually a vital truth about the gospel. That's point one, a vital truth about the gospel. Paul opens his letter slightly differently than his other epistles. An epistle is a New Testament letter. Paul, generally speaking, opened his letters with something that would read like, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. Or, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And then, normally, he would state who the letter was addressed to. To all the saints of Christ who are at Philippi. Or, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Only this time he opens differently. And this should cause us to pause and linger just for a moment, because if he's doing something different, he's trying to get our attention. Just to ask the question, why? What does Paul want us to hear from the very outset of this letter? Paul opens again. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So instead of just saying, like he normally would, it's me, Paul, and I'm writing to you, Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul makes two points in his first sentence that are very important for us to hear before we continue. Firstly, he's not an apostle from man nor through man, meaning it wasn't a popular vote. They did not have an election campaign. This wasn't something initiated or done by man. God brought about his apostleship. There's no question that anyone can doubt that or call it into question. And secondly, he introduces the gospel already in verse 1. This is a good indication of why he's writing this particular letter to the Galatians. He plans on addressing, one, the question of his apostleship, and two, the question and the inerrancy and vital truths of the gospel. He then, in verse 2, goes on, as we would have expected in the first place, that he says, to the churches of Galatia. And then in verse 3 and 4, he gives the gospel again, a second time. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So twice in the first 3 or 4 verses, we hear the gospel being proclaimed. He's clearly setting the stage for tackling the matter of the gospel, and by the grace of God, so am I. If I came up this morning and I told you that I want to speak to you about a new cookbook I'm writing, but before I begin, I just want to make sure everyone understands, I am not a vegetarian. I love meat. Just by making that statement, you would know I'm setting the stage for a cookbook that's going to have a lot of meat recipes in it. In the same way, Paul opens his letter to the Galatians saying, I'm an apostle not from man nor through man. So this letter is important. And I have authority to address you as a church, as my calling is not one from men. It's a divine calling. And then he immediately tells us the gospel. Twice. Then we can know that the gospel is going to be important. He plans on correcting and defending the gospel and its truths. In fact, the vital truth of the gospel that he plans on defending, we'll expand upon a little bit later. But he tells us exactly which part of the gospel it is that he wants to address, that he wants to correct and defend. Because the Galatians have failed to cling to a very particular part of the gospel, and he's getting ready to speak to them about that. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, it's underlined, for our sins to deliver us from the present age. Not, he gave himself, and once you have changed something, or once you've stopped sinning, then he delivers you from this present evil age. The delivering from this present evil age is only contingent on one thing, and that is Christ giving himself. We don't add something or do something before that becomes applicable to us. So meaning Christ's sacrifice, it's his doing and not our own, in giving himself, that is what delivers us from this present evil age. And as we will see a little bit later, the Galatians had fallen away from the truths of the gospel, thinking and even believing that adding their own works would somehow deliver them from this present evil age, instead of just believing and trusting in the all-sufficient sacrifice of God. They were trying to improve on the gospel. But since the gospel is to the glory of God, according to verse 5, we can know that meddling with the truths of the gospel or attempting to bring in our own works to supplement the gospel means that we are robbing God of his glory. If Christ died and that's the only thing that saves us, then it's to God's glory. But when we start adding to it, we start taking away from that glory. And because we know that he's a jealous God, I would strongly advise against that. Paul is strongly advising against that. God doesn't take to it lightly. Let's not go there. And then after having alluded to the fact that he planned to defend his calling and this vital truth of the gospel, that Christ gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age, and that is the only work necessary in order for us to be delivered, Paul jumps right in. And now we get to the meat part. Point 2, straight to business. Distorting the gospel means deserting God. Distorting the gospel means deserting God. Distorting means to give a false or misleading account or impression of something. You're pulling it out of its true form, out of its true meaning or context. Charles Spurgeon, I don't know if some of you may have heard of him, but he's a preacher from the late 1800s. He said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. That is what distorting means. When we pull it just slightly away from what is correct and right, it becomes almost right. Let's see again in verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. After opening his letter slightly differently than other letters and introducing the purpose of his letter to them already in his introduction, in his greeting, Paul now completely breaks away from the norm. He breaks away sharply in verse 6. He goes straight into rebuking the Galatians. If you again looked at previous letters from Paul, Paul had usually opened with a greeting. And then after the greeting, he would have usually progressed to a form of or expression of thanks, thanksgiving, like he would have done in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 1, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, Thessalonians 1. And it would have read something like, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith. Or, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. There was a thanking always in Paul's letter, and he completely leaves that out, and in verse 6 goes straight to rebuking the church. Someone stated in a commentary that this is the sole instance, the only instance, where Paul omits to express thanksgiving in addressing any church. No other time in the Bible did Paul address a church and not give thanksgiving, except this one time. You see, throughout history, there's been a tactic to get people's attention. Something actually quite simple. It's small but effective if it's done right, and that's breaking the norms. There are always a set of norms for every part of life, norms that are widely unspoken but nonetheless accepted as good and proper. When someone breaks away from those norms, we immediately pay attention. Why did they do that? It is something that the person who is breaking the norms does in order to get the hearers to pay attention. An example of this could be back in 1894, when New York was facing a horse manure problem. They had too many horse carts riding around town, and they didn't know how to get rid of all of the horse manure. It is actually quite known as the Great Horse Manure Crisis of 1894. I mean, I would love to see that headline in the news today. They just couldn't keep up with cleaning and removal. Then came someone by the name of Henry Ford, and he broke away from the norm. He said, let's not try to find better ways of handling or getting rid of the manure. Let's just get rid of the horse. It was breaking away from the norm. It was a crazy idea. And yet, 18 years later, in 1912, almost all horses had disappeared from the streets of New York and motorized vehicles had taken over. Other examples of breaking away from the norm could be Airbnb, who broke away from the norm, saying you can book a room in someone's house instead of booking a hotel. Or Nelson Mandela, who everyone expected would come out of prison and retaliate, incite riots. But instead of that, he wore the Springbok rugby jersey of the captain, Francois Pienaar, and it broke a norm. It gave him a platform to address a nation and change history. If we look at the Bible, we can look at Numbers 22, when God spoke through a donkey to his prophet. Or maybe Jesus Christ himself, when he came, instead of being served, to not only love his neighbor, but to love his enemies, who said to turn the other cheek also, and who said that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus' way of breaking the norm still speaks to people today. Much in the same way, Paul's opening to the Galatians broke a norm. He deviated from what he had usually done. He wanted to get the attention of his hearers quickly, and he wanted to give the point he was trying to make a lot of impact. This shows us beyond any doubt that Paul is alarmed. He's concerned, and according to verse 6, he's actually astonished. It seems that his astonishment is not only that they're so quickly deserting God who called them, but by the fact that they're also turning to a different gospel. They were deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. You're turning away from grace. Now, I don't know what your initial thoughts are, but my initial thoughts when I read this was, what are they doing that they would earn such a rebuke? I mean, did they start worshiping a golden calf? Did they do child sacrifice? Did they just renounce God altogether? What are they doing that earns them these sharp words from Paul? Clearly, they are doing something incredibly wrong. It says they've turned away from God. Now, to give a bit of context and understand what incredible things the Galatians were doing wrong, let's read two other portions, just a little bit further down, all still in Galatians. And this now explains why they have been rebuked. Galatians 2:16. I think it should be up. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So we're starting to get a picture here. They've reintroduced to the gospel a work of the law, the very thing that Christ came to break. They're saying, but if we add these works of the law, maybe we can do something. And he's saying, no, by works of the law, no one will be justified. But we still don't know which work it is. It must be pretty severe. So let's look at Galatians 5:2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. That's impossible. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So the one work that they were adding was the work of circumcision. The teaching that these false teachers had brought was actually just to convince these Galatians that in order for the free gift of Christ, what happened on the cross, in order for that to be applied to you, you first have to become a Jew. Jesus only died for Jews, and so if you become a Jew, then you can get this free gift of Christ. Everything else in the teaching of these false teachers, according to what we can see, was in step with the gospel, except they added one small human act. In order for the free gift of Christ to apply to you, you have to be a Jew first. Now, this was a completely false teaching because it required of me and you to bring something of our own to the table of redemption. It requires and says, Christ's sacrifice is not yet complete. It's not sufficient yet. You have to come and you have to add something to it. And it is so severe, so wrong, that Paul says, when we do that, we are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. By distorting the gospel, they were deserting God. In fact, by adding human effort, it's not just a different gospel, since there is no other gospel, according to verse 7. It means that it's a completely and utterly false gospel, and the one who is teaching it should be accursed. Strong words. When you and I try to add our own works to the gospel, we don't make it different. We make it wrong and false and evil. Paul's astonishment, or at least the larger part of his concern, is the fact that the Galatians were listening to false teachers and false gospels. By doing that, they were turning away from grace. Let's look at Ephesians 2 verse 8. Yes. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. And I've underlined grace and saved. So you're saved by grace. Grace is the thing doing the saving, and then you are saved because of grace. Similarly, coming back to our own text for this morning, Galatians 1 verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you, saved you, called you, in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. If you turn away from grace, you turn away from being saved. Grace is what saves us. You are called by grace, which is the saving act of God. It's not a team effort. You bring nothing good to the table. And since believing all that God requires of us, believing is all that God requires of us, we better make sure that what we believe is truth. Because if God only requires believing and we believe something that's false, then we will not be counted righteous. Brothers and sisters, by the fact that the Galatians were trying to bring their own works to God, they had in essence turned away from God. This should sober us. The very effort that you and I think will somehow add to our account, somehow make us more appealing, more acceptable to God, is the very thing that separates us from God and His grace. When you and I distort the gospel by bringing in our own works, we always turn away from God and Christ Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. So point two, distorting the gospel means deserting God. And since none of us want to do that, we go to point three, knowing the truth. Protecting the truth of the gospel is your job, my job. It's not just the one preaching back here who has the responsibility of protecting the truths of the gospel. Let's look at verse 8 and 9 to see. But even if we, meaning Paul himself, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The letter to the Galatians addressed the church members. The Christians. It was not addressed to the false teachers, telling them to please stop teaching your false doctrines. It was addressed to the church members. So Paul assumes that the church is able to discern between right and almost right. The church should be able to protect those truths. It was addressed to the church members, urging them to throw out false gospel teachings and teachers. So now, would that not mean that as a church member, you are responsible and I am responsible for making sure that what's being taught from this pulpit is true and right? By God's grace and mercy, I do everything in my power to make sure that what I preach from this pulpit is right. I pray and I search God's word. But why doesn't Paul address the teachers? If someone is doing the teaching, wouldn't it make sense to just address the false teachers head on? Because neither me, nor JP, nor any other false teacher who ever gets the privilege of standing behind this pulpit can apply Scripture to your life. We can teach it, and it may be truth or it may be false, but it cannot be applied to your life, and that is why you have to be the one guarding it for yourself. You need to have enough understanding and wisdom to know what is right and what is almost right. And how will you know? By spending time in God's word. If you don't see what we are saying in the text, if you don't see the points I'm making this morning in your Bibles, it should raise a flag. JP is our pastor, and he has told me on several counts, several times, but in a joking way. He said, Josh, I don't like looking at you when I preach because I feel like you're judging every word that I'm saying. And I've had to ask him to forgive my focused look. It's the same focused look I had when I saw Lisa the first time. And the truth is, because I desire to learn and grow, I have an ear for listening hard, focusing on every word, making sure that what I'm hearing, I'm seeing in Scripture, that it makes sense, that it's not contradicted in other parts of the Bible. If I don't see it in Scripture, then I have questions. Not necessarily bad, it's just then I have questions. Do you listen and hear and comprehend and apply and maybe even question me if it's necessary? That's what Paul is saying here this morning. You as the church have that responsibility of protecting the truth of the gospel. If you look at bank tellers, they're not taught how to identify false currency because there are many forms of it. And the false gospel, many forms. Bank tellers are taught to know exactly what true currency looks like. And anything that deviates from that, anything that throws up a flag and says, I'm not sure that this is the same as everything else I've been taught to see, they then throw up that flag. And either a manager or a machine or something comes to come and validate whether this currency is real or not. In the same way, when you and I hear false teaching, do we have flags going up? Do we have a tight enough grasp of understanding of the gospel and its truth that you feel you will recognize fallacies when things are being taught from here that are not true? And when flags are raised, do you then bring the only infallible thing you have at your disposal, namely the Bible, to help you discern truth? we need to question and discern what truth is. And Paul is saying to them, when these false teachers have come, let them be accursed. The Galatians did not recognize false teaching. They weren't ready for it. They weren't spending time in their word. They did not have that grasp on the gospel to help them. And it earned them a sharp rebuke, which if this rebuke by Paul was effective, it may have saved them. They may have come on the right path. But if they were not rebuked, they could have potentially stayed on the wrong path, and it would have earned them eternity in hell for believing a false gospel. The Galatians' quickness in accepting another gospel is so astonishing that Paul even tells them, even if I or a heavenly angel came to you and brought to you something different than what you have already received, that person or angel should be accursed. Paul is saying that you as a believer, I as a believer, have the responsibility to make sure that we listen hard and either apply truth or discard fallacy. Paul says to the Galatians also, you have been saved by grace and not because of anything you did. And because you did not recognize false teaching when you were told to obey this act of the law, circumcision, you are now trying to bring some of your own doing into the gospel. Your ignorance of the truth has caused you to bring your own works, and in so doing, you have turned away from God. You're not only distorting the gospel, you're making it completely false altogether. Brothers and sisters, do you and I realize the importance of the gospel and savoring in the fact that it's by grace and through Christ, according to the will of God, that we are saved, and that you and I get to add nothing to it? Are you okay with that? Do you believe that truth? Because don't we all sometimes, at least I do, think or believe or feel that if only I read my Bible a little bit more, God will approve of me. If only I reached out to colleagues and led one new believer to the Lord. If I just yelled less, if I just drank less, if I just smoked or cheated or stole or stressed less, or maybe more. If I just memorized more scripture, prayed more, fasted more, believed more, tithed more, encouraged more, then God would be pleased with me. These thoughts, these almost truths, if they lead us to thinking or believing that in doing them we are closer to God or we gain His approval, not only distort the gospel of Christ, because He gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, but they make what Christ did as nothing. The point is, nothing you bring to the table, nothing I bring to the table, as an attempt to repay God, appease God, or add to the work of God's Son is acceptable in His sight. And that is why it is not only a different gospel, but a false and utterly evil gospel. Now, just to answer the person who will say, Josh, are you saying that we shouldn't do all those things you just mentioned? Because they seem to be good things. Certain things we should do less of, and certain things we should do more of. So I just want to say, no, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be doing them. You should do these things I mentioned, as they are good and glorify God. And since it's your job to protect and apply the truth of the gospel, we should know that we do them as a response out of love, out of appreciation, out of understanding for what God's Son did in giving Himself. It's a response meaning that it's after the fact and not in order to gain anything. The gospel doesn't get applied to you once you've done something. It first gets applied to you by believing, and then out of love and out of relationship and out of appreciation, we do those things. They're not to add to the work of God. They are only to respond to the work of God. The false teaching was focused on the fact that salvation only came after you added works. A true and biblical teaching is, if you are a believer this morning, you are already saved. The work is finished. That's truth. And out of that conviction and joy, we want to run from the things of this world and towards the things that are pleasing to God. Amen? Amen. Point four, be bold. Seek the approval of God and not man. After such a strong and sharp rebuke, Paul answers a question that was clearly in the minds of the Galatians. These false teachers, these zealous Jews, who wanted to tell the Gentiles or the Galatians to be circumcised before Christ's grace would be applicable to them, seemed to insinuate that Paul's teaching was false on two accounts. Number one, it's false because it's different from what they were teaching. So they were just saying, we're teaching this to you, and because Paul is different, he's obviously wrong. The second thing that they would have said is that Paul's message is different because he seeks the approval of man instead of the approval of God. And maybe he even got this false teaching from Jews in Jerusalem, apostles in Jerusalem. And some of those Jerusalem self-proclaimed apostles were not quite trustworthy. These false teachers were teaching that clearly if you wanted God's approval, you would first be sacrificed, you would first be circumcised. And Paul answers them in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul is saying, after I have rebuked you so sharply, after I've shown you that there's no other gospel, after I have shown you that you cannot add works to the gospel, he has shown them that protecting the truth of the... After he has shown them that you cannot add works to the gospel, and after I have even stated twice that false teachers should be accursed, does that seem to sound like someone trying to please man? Does that sound like a well-calculated message in order to win man? I rebuke you. I tell that people should be accursed that are teaching false. That is not a type of letter that's going to win man to your side. If Paul wanted their approval, he would have written them a nice soft letter, making sure that he remembered to give thanksgiving right at the beginning. Paul, by deserting the norms of the previous letter, not only encouraged them, but and using a strong tone with them, was trying to show them that he was doing this precisely because he was trying to please God. By the fact that he was willing to sacrifice relationship in how he was rebuking them and correcting them and expressing the gospel to them, he was saying, you can see clearly from my tone that I am here to please God and not man. Do you pray for boldness? Are you willing at least to ask questions in order to serve God, which can save you, and not man, which can land you in eternity without Christ? Will you speak up for the truth? And this will lead us in a moment to the fifth point. Paul is a leader to the vital point of the gospel not being adhered to by the Galatians in point one. He's greeted them. In point two, he has shown them that by distorting the gospel, they were deserting God. He has shown them that protecting the truths of the gospel is the church's responsibility. And in point four, he has challenged us to seek the approval of God and not man. He would now defend the gospel message he has brought and continues to bring by answering the questions that concerns the false teachers raised about him. So point five, answering the critics. God the source, Jesus the center. God the source, Jesus the center. Verses 11 to 16, you can read with me. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone. Paul starts off this last part of the opening, the next part of this letter to the Galatians, by giving a defense of his call as an apostle, by trying to show the absurdity that he, of all people, would be the person to bring a false gospel. Again, verses 11 to 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul starts explaining that the gospel he preaches was not taught to him. He received it through a revelation of Christ. Paul assumes a bit from the churches of Galatia that they would understand a biblical principle, which he probably taught them. And the principle is that in order for the gospel to change someone, there has to be an act of God, a work of God, and not a work of man present. It is God who brings about change in someone's life as they hear the gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Christ. Michael Lawrence writes, listen carefully, non-Christians are saved as and Christians grow in grace through the teaching, preaching, counseling, and speaking of God's word applied by God's Spirit. If you leave those last four words out, applied by God's Spirit, that would be an almost truth. We can read the Bible and books, and you can hear preaching all day long, but the growth that will happen in your life will only happen applied by God's Spirit. That is the full truth. That is the truth that we need to be looking for. I've had the amazing privilege of preaching and teaching in various countries across Southern Africa for the last 8 years. And even when the gospel has been preached well on a regular basis, there's not always been life-changing responses. Sometimes even one person responding and another not. The reason being that Christ's Spirit applied something in someone's life. According to Romans, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It's not up to us, it's up to God. It does not depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So Paul is saying, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. If salvation does not depend on human will, but on God alone, then how can the gospel I teach be man's gospel? And if it's not man's gospel, then how are you trying to add works to God's gospel? And in order to prove this, he reminds them of his previous life in verses 13 to 14. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So Paul is saying, if a persecutor of the church advancing in Judaism, since Paul was born a Jew, zealous for the traditions of my father, would it make sense that I would become a person that teaches the gospel of Christ Jesus because of something man taught me? Can man teach a zealous Jew a principle that is man-inspired that will change his life to say, I'm now going to start preaching what I once was trying to destroy? It doesn't make sense. And that is what Paul is trying to say to them. Paul is basically saying that you and I were both pursuing the things of this world, and you and I are no better Christians, and we're no worse sinners than Paul. So what made you turn from your wicked ways? A teaching, a work of the law, a coin toss? No. It doesn't make sense that you and I, in our sinful nature, running from God, living for ourselves, dead in our trespasses, and rejecting the message of God, that we would just magically turn away from our ways by starting to do something different out of our own. It is not like that. It is only by a miraculous, complete, and unchangeable gospel and God's bringing about change through the death of Jesus on the cross that you and I can sit here this morning to even have a desire to serve and love and trust God. Paul even calls what he was doing before he became a believer, and this would be true of you and me, the traditions of my fathers. And adding our own works doesn't qualify as anything more than traditions. Ephesians 2 verse 1 reads, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. If we who were once dead meaning dead, and someone showed me gave me this picture of someone who's dead the other day, and he said, if you're in a hospital room and you have a heart attack and you die, people rush into that room and they just want to do everything they can to help you, to save you. 20 people standing around, each one taking and holding something different just to try and save you. Everyone is trying to save you except one person in that room, the person who's dead. When you are dead, you can add nothing. You have no ability to bring anything good in and of your own. It had to be supernatural because of the work of someone else. And then Paul moves on to verses 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him to the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So Paul says, this message I preach is not man's message, because while I was persecuting the church and rejecting God, he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. Basically, you and I are unable of doing this on our own. I cannot bring to you a message that I did not receive because of Christ first acting in our lives. Let us rather, like Paul, relish in the fact that God has just chosen us and set us apart before we were born, and he called us by his grace. Isn't it a joy knowing that that is enough? That you don't need to add anything? Why would we want to? The gospel is not almost sufficient, because then it would not be sufficient at all. It is completely sufficient. This example doesn't quite do it justice, but I was asking the Lord to help me with a picture, and the Lord showed me a glass of water, 99% clean water with one drop of poison. That makes the entire 99% undrinkable. It's no longer clean. And it's the same when you and I try to add our own works. When we come and say, God, but I will bring this thing to you as a way of saying, but look, I'm good enough. Look, I can. Look, I deserve your grace. And he says that taints it. That makes almost sufficient, completely insufficient. And that is not the gospel. The gospel is completely sufficient in and of itself. I want us to read one last scripture before we close. It makes the same point, but maybe just slightly more clearly. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 8. And I want you to listen. I've underlined some portions. See whether you get to add anything to the gospel. See what you bring. See what I bring. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. I simply do not get to add anything to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And to think that we can is pride and insolence and makes the gospel false. May God help us to understand and know and believe and love the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all had fallen short of the glory of God, that it required a perfect sacrifice, that Jesus became sin for us by coming down to earth and living a perfect, sinless life, that he died on the cross for our sins, that God poured out the judgment that you and I deserved on him, that he was dead, but he was raised again, that he had overcome sin and death and now makes available to each and every one of us that sacrifice on the cross as a substitutionary death in our place, if we would just believe, so that one day when we stand before God the Father and have to give an account for our lives and our sins, we will not stand there with a righteousness of our own, our works, but we will stand there with the righteousness of Christ, one perfect work. I hope this makes you happy. I hope this makes you want to sing. I hope this makes you want to glorify God and make much of him and dance like David did. If not, then maybe we don't yet completely comprehend the work that Christ did on the cross. But maybe God, being rich in mercy, has opened your eyes this morning and has revealed to you his Son. He has caused you to see. Maybe you see and hear and love the gospel this morning for the first time. Well then, I want to strongly encourage you to not leave without speaking to someone and praying with someone, we need to respond by expressing our belief in this gospel. He has already done it. If you have never committed yourself to Christ, I just want to tell you, he has already died on the cross for your sins, past, present, and future. He has already overcome sin and death, and he extends this to you this morning. Please, if you have never responded to Christ by giving your life to him, don't leave this morning without talking to or praying with someone. On the flip side, if you have already done that, if you are a believer, as I believe many of you are this morning, then maybe you're just convicted about trying to add your own works to the all-sufficient, complete gospel. May you and I realize that we just need to come, lay our burdens at his feet, and allow him to take that yoke from us. Rather than trying to bear it ourselves, we too need to respond this morning. Don't leave without prayer. If I can ask the worship team to come up. And I just want us to take a moment now, if you would all just bow your heads, close your eyes, to just be, take a moment to really see the cross, to really see what the Lord accomplished for us. Lord, you were with the Father in heaven and you were by his side, experiencing his glory, his righteousness, his holiness every day. And yet you decided to come down for a people that did not deserve it and say, I will come down and I will live that perfect sinless life. I will be rebuked, rejected, spat upon, beaten for you. And Lord, even as you hung on that tree and even there as people were still yelling insults at you, you responded with grace. Lord, help us to have a tight grasp of the gospel. Help us to understand what you say to us through your word. Help us to see when what we hear and what we see with our eyes and what we hear with our ears, Lord, that when it's not true, that we will reject those false teachings, that we will not settle for almost right, that you will give us discernment to believe your gospel, Lord. One small human act of the Galatians, and it meant that they were completely deserting you. Oh Lord, may we not fall into that trap. May we put our works aside, focus on you, and may whatever gushes forth out of our hearts, out of appreciation, out of love, just be a response of making much of you. Lord, our response is just to glorify you. That is how the world will know that we are your disciples, even just by our love for one another. May we not, like the Galatians, fall into that trap of thinking that our works will save us. We don't want to settle for that gospel, Lord. What you have done is complete. What you have done is enough. And we want to cling to that today. If you're here this morning and you just know that you have seen and heard the gospel this morning in a different light, God has opened your eyes. He has done something. He has done an illuminating work in your life. I want to challenge you. Don't leave. Don't go away without responding. And if you are here this morning and you already love Christ and you've served him for many years, he is your Savior. You love him. But you realize that you have been depending on your own performance in feeling close. You have not been like an adopted son or daughter that just says, I can come to you, Papa, Father, without anything of my own. You've felt like an adopted child that just has to stand in the corner. That too, I believe, is a lie from the devil. And I pray that God has done, again, there an illuminating work of just showing each and every one of us, Lord, we can come to you with nothing but our faith, and you are good and mighty to save. Do not leave this morning without responding. If there are cell group leaders, please join me at the front. And for those of you that just know God is calling you to respond, please do so. Come forward and receive prayer. And while we do that, we'll be led in a song. so that we can make much of Christ for saving us from this present evil age.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.